Welcome to this message from Alpha and Omega Ministries International. We value the Word of God as an instrument of growth in our lives, using it to mend our ways, align our thinking, and ultimately bring restoration. We trust that you will be blessed and encouraged by what we have to share.
So greetings again to all of you. Thank you for taking the time to log on. And today I want to talk to you about the undiscovered country or the undiscovered promised land. And my primary objective today is to address one of the major failures within the church, which prevents us from experiencing the power of God in setting us free from the destructive works of the devil. Now, a couple of weeks ago, the word of the Lord came to me saying that he will be giving me words that will unsettle some people. So I said, Lord, bring it on. So if you get unsettled by what I share with you today, just hang in there with me, please, and the Lord will help you walk through it. But the Word of God says that it's like a hammer and like a fire. So when the Word of God is preached, we can expect sometimes to be hammered in the Spirit, or rather convicted. And if the Word of the Lord is like a fire, then I question sometimes how come that the word, when the word is preached, no one is set on fire, or very few people. What happens to the rest of us? Something to ponder and meditate on. Now, this particular failure has to do with the church's will, and particularly the church's unwillingness to fight the good fight of faith, so that we may obtain or experience what was promised to us in Christ Jesus. Listening to Michael this morning, I thought to myself, hey, Michael, you saw my notes or something, because he preached along those lines as well. Now, this particular failure that we're going to be addressing today is the result of either being ignorant of what God has promised us in Christ, or knowing what is promised, yet unwilling to believe God for what rightfully belongs to us because of Christ Jesus. The Word of God says that Jesus came into the world to undo what the devil did to the entire human race. He provided a way of escape for those who believe in him to live a life that is free from the dominion and the authority of the kingdom of darkness. Is that right? Of course it's right. That's what the scriptures teach us. John says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8.
For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It's very clear. Jesus opened up a door to living a life in abundance, a door which was closed before he came and before the cross. In his own words again, Jesus said the following in John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 10.
I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.
That is very clear. Jesus came so that we may have life in abundance according to the Word of God. So, according to the scriptures, there is a land of promise that belongs to us. It's been promised to us because of Christ. That land of promise is filled with God's blessings to those who belong to Christ. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those are the people that have been given an inheritance. That's you and me in Christ Jesus. A land of promise that is filled with the blessing of the Lord. As you recall, the children of Israel who came out of Egypt were destined to go in and possess a land of promise, God said, that was flowing with milk and honey. Even so, those of us today who received Christ has been promised by God an inheritance which includes all things, Peter says, that pertain to life and godliness. I've heard believers, even pastors, say the following: I deserve nothing as a sinner but the judgment of God and the fires of hell. That is not scriptural. As a sinner, you deserve judgment and the fires of hell. But now that you've been born again by the Spirit of God and you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that's not what you deserve. What you have in Christ is an inheritance that is rightfully yours if you are willing to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of what belongs to you. That's what the Bible says. Because of Christ, not because I've earned it, not through my works, not of works, the Bible says, it is by grace through faith. It belongs to you. The Word of God says that we are joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God as children of God. Amen? We've been blessed. Jesus did all the work so that we may receive all these blessings. That's why he said on the cross, "It is finished. I've done it all." He went to the cross on our behalf. He took the punishment that belonged to you and I. He took upon himself what we deserved, that we may receive what we do not deserve. Amen. Are you with me so far? So, as a sinner, I deserve judgment and the fires of hell, but as one who has been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, I have an inheritance in Christ that is rightfully mine. And God is calling me to go in and possess that land, take hold of it, experience it for myself, my family, and the people that are walking with me. Let's read together 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
All right, let's ponder on this verse of scripture and look at it again carefully. Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, tells us that God's divine power has already, not going to give us, has already given us how many things? All things. A-L-L. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. I looked up that word pertain. And this is what it means. It means related, applicable, or connected to. The word pertain means related to, applicable, or connected to. In other words, God's divine power has given us all things that are related, applicable, and connected to a life of godliness. It's already been given. God is not going to give us anything more than what he has already given us. It is up to us now to exercise faith and obtain what is given. The Word of God says that we are equipped in such a way in Christ Jesus to live a life that glorifies God in all spheres, in all aspects of life. And furthermore, Peter tells us how to obtain these promises, to experience them, to discover them. He says that God has also given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises, he provided a way to escape the curse or the corruption that exists in this present world by making us partakers of his divine nature. In other words, as we partake of the promises of God, this great and exceedingly great and precious promises, we receive them, we meditate on them, we deposit them in our hearts, in our minds, we become sharers or partakers of God's divine nature. And that nature of God that is imparted to us through the Word elevates us above the pulls or above the corruption that is in the world through lust. So as we partake of his Word or his promises and allow him to abide in us through the Word, we become sharers of divine nature in our spirits. And thus, we are lifted up above the curse. Amen. What a wonderful promise that the Spirit of God inspired Peter to write to us today. You take these verses of Scripture and chew on them until they become part of you. Then you become part, you partake of God's divine nature, because his divine nature is in his Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the living Word. As we meditate, as we ponder, as we study the Word becomes life to us and imparts to us divine nature, the nature of God, and that elevates us above the pulls or the corruption that is in the world today. I can confidently say that for many in the family of God, these exceedingly great and precious promises which have been given to us in Christ remain an undiscovered country. An undiscovered country for the majority of believers. We have heard these promises over and over again, but the power of their impact in our lives remains distant and undiscovered. It's one thing to hear the word, but it's another thing to live it and to walk in it and to experience it. That's what I'm talking about. We heard the truth, but we have not yet discovered its power to deliver us and set us free from the devastating effects of the curse. It's like, for example, it's like being told of a beautiful country described by someone who has been there, but to you it's unknown and undiscovered because you've never been there and you've never experienced it. You heard about it. Unless you experience it for yourself, no matter how many times it's been described to you, how beautiful this country is, how wonderful it is, you will never experience its beauty unless you go there yourself and see it for yourself and experience it for yourself. Until then, all you know is what you heard. But it's never been a reality to you because you've never been to that country. You can only think or imagine what it's like. But it's one thing to hear about something and to experience it in your own life. It's one thing to hear that Jesus bore my sicknesses and carried my diseases, and it's another to experience that for yourself, where you are free, you're liberated from the curse of sickness and disease, or from the curse of fear and anxiety and worry and stress. It's one thing to hear it, it's another to experience it. And that's what I'm talking about. The promise, for example, of an abundant life that promises us freedom from fear, freedom from worry, freedom from all of the anxieties that the world goes through, from oppression, from depression, the promise of an abundant provision, the promise of divine protection from all forms of evil, the promise of the Spirit and all that He brings with Him. All of these wonderful promises belong to the children of God, rightfully theirs. Yet for many of us, as I said, it's like a distant country that remains undiscovered. Amen? Are you still with me? That ought to do something in our spirits. Either make us mad, not at God, but at the devil, or mad at ourselves for not rising up and putting up a good fight of faith and laying hold of what is promised. Once I believe we experience its power, the power of the promise to deliver us from the devastating effects of the curse, I believe we will never be the same again once you taste victory in any given area of your life. Once you've been liberated from the curse of fear, that you no longer live in fear anymore. We sang that song today, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Hallelujah. To reach that place where you're not afraid of anything or anyone, the only one you fear is the Lord your God. To come to that place where you're no longer anxious about anything or fretful. You put your head on the pillow at night and you have peace and you sleep like a baby. You're not worried. You're not anxious about your future, about the circumstances, or what you hear on the news every day, because you live in Christ and you move in Him and you have your being in Him and you're experiencing the peace that Jesus came to give us. He said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. In the world you will have tribulation. Fear not, I have overcome the world. And in Him we have overcome whatever the world throws at us. That's the life of victory. That's the life that Jesus spoke about, a life in abundance. To experience what it means to be free from poverty and lack, and to be able to dream and to do the things that God called you to do, because you have the resources and the means. That is a blessing from the Lord. Poverty is a curse. Lack is a curse. It is not a blessing. The Bible says Jesus Himself bore the curse of poverty. He was made poor that we may become rich in Christ Jesus. Are you listening to me? Now, what is the key to releasing the power of the promise? There is a key that you can unlock every promise and release the power that the promise gives you in your life. And it's found in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31, 32. And we're going to read it from the New King James Version as well as the King James Version.
If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The truth that makes us free is the truth that we know, that we intimately know. To abide means to continue, to remain in the Word. It is to continue with the promise until you experience His power. You continue with the Word. How long? I don't know. For some of us, it may take months. For others, it may take years. It depends in your capacity to grasp what is being spoken. And to remain in the Word, to continue in the Word until the Word works for you. In other words, you continue practicing that Word, practicing that promise, not just hearing it, but putting it into practice. Acting like the Bible is true, like God is faithful to His Word, and He means what He says. Amen? Again, Jesus said in John 15 and verse 7, here is another key, the same key.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you.
Wow, what a promise from the Lord's mouth. These are the words that Jesus Himself spoke. He said, if you abide in me, how do we abide in Christ? By being born again. But that's not all. And my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Can you imagine that? Whatever you desire, the condition is if the Word abides in you, is no longer you desiring or you asking. It's the Word in you asking the Father. Do you see that? Like the other promise in Psalm 34 that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. When you delight yourself in the Lord, He gives you His desires, and then He fulfills those desires. And most of us, sad to say, are not abiding in the Word. And as a result, the Word does not abide in us. For the most part, now listen carefully, what abides in us is what we see with our physical eyes and how we feel. If we would just stop for a while and listen to the conversation or to the words that are coming out of our mouth, we will quickly establish the very fact that we're not abiding in the Word, but in the world, because we are speaking what we see, what we feel, rather than what God has spoken over the subject. In other words, we are governed by a constitution of the flesh rather than the constitution of the Spirit. So Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know what's in your heart, stop and listen to the words you're saying. You will quickly find out what's in your heart. And this is the number one reason, I believe, why we give up on the promises of God. We try to believe. It's not that we're not trying. But Pastor, I'm trying. Well, it's not our lack of trying. We're trying to believe, but we find it difficult to maintain the level of faith or the fight of faith based on what God promised. Now we may believe for a day, but if the promise doesn't come to pass in a day, most of us would give up. We would side with our feelings rather than with the Word. For example, if you've been in the Word for a few years, God is not going to give you just like that a miracle concerning your health or something. He's going to look to you to trust and fight the good fight of faith to obtain what is promised. And you may have to stand on the word for a few days, for a few weeks, for a few months. Hello? But the secret is to remain and continue in the promise until the promise works for you. Hello? Are we together? That's why we find it difficult to maintain our faith or to maintain the fight of faith based on what God's promise, on what God promised us. Because the word, we're not full of the word. And the excuse we give many times is that we say we tried believing, but it didn't work for us. Therefore, it must not be the will of God. Have you ever heard that? It's not the will of God for me to have that. For you, yes, but not for me. Why? Well, I've tried, but it didn't work. And I know so-and-so tried it, and it didn't work for him either. So it wasn't the will of God for him. And it's not the will of God for me. Have you heard that before? In other words, we need to be careful to not to base our experiences on somebody else's failure to receive. You base your faith on the written word of God, on the promises of God, come what may. Amen? And I want to make a statement here, and I don't ever want you to forget it. When the will of God is clearly revealed to us in His word, we are called upon to decide whether to stand with the word and agree with God or stand against it. You can't be in between. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Once the will of God is made known to us, then we are called upon to exercise our will to agree with His word or disagree with it, to agree with the promise or to agree with how we feel and what we see. There's a choice. Faith is a choice. Unbelief is a choice. Thomas said, I will not believe unless I see and unless I feel. His faith was based on his flesh rather than on what Jesus said. Because Jesus told them, 3 days I will rise again. Repeatedly. Amen? Now, do not say it is not the will of God when His word says it is. And many times what we do, we blame the will of God for our lack of faith, our lack of perseverance or patience, because we don't want to accept the responsibility that the failures we experience are not from God's side, but it is from our side. Now, once we accept the responsibility, then we will have to do something about it. But when we put the blame on the will of God or on something else, then relieves us of any responsibility. It's like the politicians in South Africa. After 30 years of receiving independence and the freedom from the apartheid regime, they still continue to blame the apartheid regime for the mess and the incompetence they are experiencing. It's somebody else's fault. It's not our fault. And when you never admit that it's your fault, you will never correct yourself in your way of thinking and in your way of doing. Amen? In the kingdom of God, listen, we don't try things. We do them. We live by them every single day. We live by them. We practice the word again and again and again and again and again. And we stay with it until the word works for me and for you. We stay with the promises until the promises stay in us and they take root in us and begin to work for us and produce the desired results. Jesus, speaking on the parable of the sower, said, Mark chapter 4, verse 20.
But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100.
There you go. But these are the ones that are sown on good ground. There's nothing wrong with the word. But there might be something wrong with the ground that the seed fell on. But those who hear the word and accept the word and stay with it and continue with it, down the road, they will bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Luke says in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, verse 15, he says the following.
But the ones that fell on the ground are those who, having heard the word with noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience.
Please notice the word with patience. With patience. They keep it and bear fruit with patience. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15 says that Abraham, through faith and patience, he obtained the promise. Not just faith. You got to have perseverance. You got to have stickability with the word. You got to continue with the word for however long it takes until the word produces in your life. Don't give up. Don't let go. The disciples who win battles are the ones who never give up on the promises of God. They persevere patiently, regardless of the circumstances, until the word produces the kind of results God promised. Paul, writing to Timothy, instructed him to fight, he said, the good fight of faith until he takes hold of what was promised. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12.
Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
There it is. We are commanded to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life, on what is promised to us. If we don't give up on what God promised us and continue to stand our ground and continue to practice the word, there will come a time down the road when we will take hold and experience what was promised. And the undiscovered country will no longer be undiscovered, but discovered and experienced. You will experience the beauty. You will experience the power. You will experience the anointing that breaks every yoke in your life because you were willing to fight for what you say you believe. Of all the prayers, if you recall, that Jesus could have prayed for Peter, when he was about to deny him, he chose to pray that Peter's faith would not fail him. You remember that? He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. And I believe Jesus is praying right now for all of us, that we would not give up on our faith, that we would not give up on the promises of God, but continue to stand our ground regarding these promises until final victory. And you know, my heart breaks and I lament over the many battles we have lost as disciples of Christ. Battles that should have been won if we had developed a mindset that refuses to give up and let the devil walk all over us and have his way with us. I lament over the ground we have lost for the kingdom, to the kingdom of darkness, simply because we were not willing to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of what we have been given in Christ Jesus. over the many broken marriages in the body of Christ, simply because the people that were in it were not willing to fight for the marriage, because it was easier to let go and let the devil have his way with them. And when I see the body of Christ being ravaged by the curse of sickness and disease and poverty and lack, I get mad at the devil. When I see many of our brothers and sisters die prematurely, simply because the truth of God's word has not yet settled and taken root in their hearts. And I'm sure it breaks the heart of the Lord when he sees so many battles have been lost, battles that should have been won because of the blood of Christ and because of what he endured and suffered at the cross of Calvary. And when we hear the truth that Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, it must do something in us. Not just leave us unresponsive, so to speak, but hearing it and hearing it again until it must take root in our hearts to the point where we are willing to put up a fight and say, "That's as far as you go, Mr. Devil. You will no longer ravage my body because it belongs to the Lord Jesus. I belong to the Lord Jesus, and you will not have your way in this body." Fight with everything you can. Fight with the medical science. Fight with tablets. Fight with everything. Fight with your faith. But stand up and get angry. Get mad at the devil for trying to put on you what Jesus bore for you. He carried our sicknesses and our diseases. He took them just like he took our sin and everything that the curse did. He took it all so that you and I don't have to bear it today. Yes, there's a measure of suffering, but the suffering that the Bible, the New Testament, speaks of is not this kind of suffering. It is the suffering of dying to the flesh, of dying to self, crucifying the flesh. That's the kind of suffering. There is a measure of suffering that we must endure, that we must go through, but it's not with sickness and it's not with disease. And the sooner you make up your mind, and the sooner you stand up and say to the devil and speak to him with authority because you know the truth, the sooner you will be rid of it and the sooner you will be freed from it. Someone once said something that I've never been able to forget it. He said that a person with a will to fight will easily defeat the person who has all the weapons to win, but lacks the will to fight. A person with a will to fight will easily defeat the person who has all the weapons at his disposal, but lacks the willingness to fight. And how true this is in our case. We have been given, the Word of God says, the mightiest weapons in the universe. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." We have the weapons. We have the name of Jesus. We have the Word of God. We have the blood of Christ. These are mightier weapons, far mightier than the devil's destructive forces. But yet we lack very often the will to fight. We have been equipped by God through Christ to overcome, the Bible says, every diabolical attack against us. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you, you shall condemn. not God, you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you once you submitted yourself to the word of God. Amen. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking to devour, seeking to, how does he say it, whom he may devour. He may. When it comes to you, say, you may not. You may not. You may not devour my relationships, my marriage, my finances, my body. I resist you. And Peter says, whom resist? How? Steadfast in the faith, standing strong on the word of God, on the promises of God, declaring it long before you see the results. The Bible says faith speaks of those things which be not as though they were. That's how they come to pass. Amen. Jesus said, and this is my final scripture, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. We're going to read it from New King James Version, but also from the Amplified Classic.
From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force. As a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion.
Wow. Those words describe it so beautifully. From the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. What kind of a picture do these words paint in your mind when you read them or you hear them? Is it one of a passive person that just sits back and says, well, whatever God wills, if it's the will of God, and yet the will of God has been revealed very clearly in his word? Or is it the one who engages in a fierce and intense struggle to obtain or to possess what is promised? When we make up our minds to believe God's promises, regardless of how we feel, what we see, we won't have to stand for long, my brother, my sister, before the power of God that is contained in that promise is released to bring into manifestation of what we have believed. And that which was once promised has now become a living reality because we were willing to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of what was promised. God is faithful to his word. And if you'll stay with his word will give you the desired results.
Thank you for listening to this message. For additional resources or more information about this ministry, come and visit us at alphaomegaint.org.za.